Well, good morning. Good to be with you again. Thank you for letting me come back. Always a joy and privilege. If you're a Christ follower, the day you were saved, God imparted to you a spiritual gift. Some of you, the gift of service. Some of you, the gift of teaching. Some of you, the gift of exhortation, the gift of administration. Some of you, the gift of giving. Some of you, the gift of mercy. My spiritual gift is the gift of prophecy. Now, it does not mean a foreteller, but a forth-teller. That being, I stand and say, this is the word of God. This is what it says. This is what it means. You do this, God will bless you. You don't do this, God won't bless you. Everything for me is black and white. And so in coming to share with you, obviously this time Bruce gave me a little more than 2 days. And so after 44 years of preaching, I have quite a backlog of sermons. So I began to ask God, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to present to the people at Bellevue? Now, I've been in the area for 27 years, and so I know about your church. I know where you've been. I know the joys you faced. I know the struggles that you faced. And so what I've asked God to help me do today is simply to come to you and to challenge you and to encourage you, but also to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you, to help you understand and to know that there is so much more in store for you that God has for you as a people of God, as his children, and what he wants you to do and where he wants you to go and how he wants you to get there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before I start. Father, I come before you today and I thank you for the opportunity to stand and to share your word. And I pray, Father, this morning, that people not hear me, not see me, but they focus on you and your word. And Father, that they listen with the ears of their spirit, that as you speak to them, Father, that they would be open, ready, and willing to respond. So thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of your Son, in whom you love, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Amen. The Salvation Army was first getting started in July of 1865. There was a lot of promotion and publication out to get that organization off the ground. There was a pastor who was very involved in the movement and to help promote the organization, so people would understand what was going on. He had a large poster in his office. In that poster, there was an ocean liner in the background, and in the foreground, there were people thrashing around in the water, and there was a lifeboat going amongst the people. In front of that lifeboat, there was a man dressed in a Salvation Army uniform, and there was a man in the water, and he had his hand reaching down to the man in the water, and the man in the water had his hand reaching up to the man wearing the Salvation Army uniform. Pastor had a young son, and every time he passed that poster, he stopped it and just looked at it. One day his father asked him, "Son, what is it about that poster that has caught your attention? You don't understand." He said, "Dad, I don't know if the man in the boat is trying to save the man in the water or if he just wants to shake his hand." Now, Bellevue Baptist, this is no time to be confused about why you are here. And you have to decide what it is that you want to accomplish as a church. You have to decide whether you just want to reach out and shake hands with the world and say, "Don't bother us and we won't bother you," or whether you're going to do all you can to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And this is no time in the day and age in which we live to be sitting around trying to figure out what God wants you to do as a church and as a Christ follower. Now, that's what was happening in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a book of great victory and excruciating crisis. On the one hand, you had people who were out and they were preaching the gospel, and others were being freed from demons, and the lame were made to walk, and the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. And then all of a sudden, these men were taken and they were arrested and beaten and thrown into jail and said, "Tomorrow you die." Now, I don't know about you, but if I was out doing what God wanted me to do, preaching what God wanted me to preach, and a great revival broke out, and then a group of people came and they arrested me and threw me in prison, if I was sitting in a lonely jail cell at midnight pondering whether I was going to die in the morning, I'd kind of like to have a word from the Lord, wouldn't you? Well, what God did was to send an angel. Now, anytime you see an angel, it's a good time to see an angel. But when you're in a jail cell by yourself, thinking you may die in the morning, that is a great time to see an angel. And the angel came, and he opened the door, and he began to lead them out. And then he stopped, and he said, I need to tell you something while we're here. Now, had that have been me, I probably would have said, now, Mr. Angel, I'm glad you're here. I really am. And I'm glad to see you. But if we could just get a little further away from this jail cell, I think you would have my full attention. But the angel knew he had a word from the Lord, and the angel said, what I need to tell you, I need to tell you right here, because you're going to be here again. So let me ask you, dear people, have you ever been here? I mean, doing what you believe God wants you to do, and then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose, and you find yourself saying, what am I supposed to do now? What the angel said to them then is what he's saying to you now. You want to know what you're supposed to do during this time where you're waiting for a new pastor to come? You want to know what you're supposed to do when that pastor arrives? You want to know what you're supposed to do every day of your life as a Christ follower? You want to know what you're supposed to do when you get in a place where you really need a word from the Lord? Here's what God wants you to do. It's found in Acts 5:20. And what the angel said was, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I can sum up your Christian life and what God wants you to do in three very simple words. Go, stand, and speak. However, you can't go, stand, and speak until you do this first. You have to come. It's the first word that anyone hears from God. It is come. It's the only word you really understand if you're lost. Because, folks, nothing else is going to make sense until you understand that you have a problem, that you're lost, that you're separated from God. Now, I know some of you think you have a problem. Your health is failing. Your job is not exciting. You have a secret addiction. Your retirement isn't what it should be, and it seems like the economy is taking it away. And I'm not making light of any of these problems that I've mentioned. They're real, they're serious, and I really don't want to add to your problems. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to understand you have really got a problem with God. Your future is dark, your soul is damned, and you can't be in a right relationship with anyone until you're right with God. And then in a service just like this, God says, come. Come all you who are heavy laden. If any man thirst, let him come. Whosoever will may come. Now, unfortunately, there are a lot of people, maybe some of you, who have the idea that God needs you. And that God's sitting up in heaven, and God's all worried, and he's all upset, and he's wringing his hands because you might not come. And folks, I want you to listen to something. God doesn't need you. And heaven's going to be heaven whether you're there or not. And God will be happy, and God will be complete without you. Because he doesn't need you. But beloved, God wants you. And you need him because you got a problem. So this morning, during the invitation time, when God says come, please understand that you can't sit in church and hear sermon after sermon after sermon, go through invitation after invitation, and then when you think the time is right, you'll come. Almighty God is not sitting on his throne waiting like some beggar. You can't just come to God when you're ready. You come to God when he's ready, and he's always ready. And so I'm pleading with you this morning to do whatever you need to do to get your heart ready so that when God says come, you jump at the chance. That's the first word, come. The second word is go. You start out. Now, I looked up in the original language The translation for the word go. And you know what it means? It means go. There's never been a person that Jesus said come that he didn't say go. There are no exceptions. It doesn't have anything to do with your personality. It doesn't have anything to do with your education. It doesn't have anything to do with your age. It has nothing to do with anything except your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you come, I want you to go. But here's the conundrum. We share the way of salvation with people, and basically we say, listen, you can come on your conditions. You can continue to do what you're doing now, but you just need to come. But you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Isn't that what he said? I mean, it seems to me, he said, you may come and follow me, but you must be willing to be fishers of men. I want you to come, I really do, but I want you to understand that I have an agenda, I have an objective, and that is to make you fishers of men. And if you come, I want you to understand that you are to go, and if you don't want to go, then there's really no reason for you to come. So dear, sweet people of Bellevue Baptist, explain to me how that's most of you. Give me one biblical reason why you've come and you never or hardly ever go out to your family, your friends, and your neighbors. Well, you can't, because there is no biblical reason for coming and not going. It's just you come to church on Sunday morning and you sit amongst a bunch of people who are doing the same thing that you're doing. And they're not going, and you feel comfortable being around them. I want you to understand, if you say you are a Christ follower, I want you to know what God wants you to do. He wants you to go. Go and sin no more. Go, your faith has made you whole. Go tell. Go to your family, go to your friends, go to your neighbors. But now that you come, you go. And by the way, dear people, you're never going to be right until you're going. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I've been a pastor for a long time. You're thinking, the only reason that I am gone is I don't know where to go. Well, if that's your dilemma, let me help you out. Major Ian Thomas once said, go where you're sent, stay where you're put, give what you got. You see, some of you are waiting for some cloud formation and God to speak out of that cloud like he did at the Mount of Transfiguration, telling you where to go. And folks, there's only one call and we've all got it. And you know what that call happens to be? Go where you're sent. And when you get there, stay where you're put. And what do you do while you're there? You give what you got. Right after I graduated from seminary, I was on staff at a large church in Dallas, Texas, about the size of Trinity Baptist Church. And God called us to a church in Winfield, Missouri. Winfield, Missouri was 15 miles from any place in any direction, 3 miles from the Mississippi River. Population 620 when we got there, 582 when we left because they took the census. We left the Metroplex of Dallas-Fort Worth and a church running 1,500 to a church about the size of this one. And I don't know how many people came to me and said, what are you doing? Why are you going? I can tell you why. Because God said, go. Well, what are you going to do when you get there? You're going to stay put. And what are you going to do then? I'm going to give what I got. It's the same for everybody. And we watched God begin to work in that little church, And man, when we got there, it was running like 102, and we left 225. And that little town of 582, they baptized 78 people that last year. Go where you're sent. Listen to me. You, go where you're sent. Stay where you're put. You're doing that. You're doing a great job. Now, give what you got. Now, I used to worry about being in a situation where I'd say, Lord, what have I got to give? You give what you got. I mean, do you really believe that God would take you, send you somewhere, put you there, and then give you nothing to give? I mean, if God puts you there, he's going to give you what you need. And if all you've got is a sack lunch, give it. If all you've got is a rod, use it. If all you've got is a slingshot, give what you got. Now, Lake Charles is in a university town. You know that. And college students, boy, they're a puzzle to me. They really are. We call them college and career. When I was growing up, there was no college and career. There was employed and unemployed. That's all there was. And they have come to the place where they really believe that if they don't know what they're supposed to do, they don't have to do it. And many of them, they graduate, and mom and dad have made it so easy at home that they just come back and stay there. Now, there are some students who really want to know what God wants them to do. And they would come by and they'd say, Brother Steve, I need to talk to you. Because I really don't know what God wants me to do, and that's why I haven't done anything. And I look at them and smile and said, I'm so glad that you've come to me because I know what God wants you to do. You do? Yeah. Go where you're sent, stay where you're put, give what you got. No, Brother Steve, that's not what I mean. I mean, what am I supposed to do when I graduate? Go where you're sent. Well, he's not sending me anywhere. Then stay where you're put. What am I supposed to do while I'm here? Just give what you got. It's not that hard. I mean, think about this. You look at Jesus Christ on the cross, and you say, what are you doing? I'm put. What do you mean you're put? Well, God said, go, and this is where he sent me. Well, what are you doing? I'm just giving what I got. Folks, it's the same message for everybody. First you come. And if you've come, then he says you go. And then you stand. You stand up. God's people need to go. And when they get to wherever God sends them, stand. Now, here's what I know about being a pastor for 44 years. There are a lot of church people who are good, but they're good for nothing. Now, by that I mean, yes, they are good. No, they're not bad. Yes, they are better than most. Yes, they come to church. Yes, they do a lot of good things. But what good is it for to be here if we're not going to make an impact and go and stand in the lake area? Now, please understand this morning. I don't want you just to walk out and go. I don't want you to just be a zero or a Nero. I want you to stand. Now, you understand there are basically three kinds of people in the world. There's zeros, there's heroes, and there's Neros. So what's a zero? Well, I got that far in school. A zero is a nothing, right? Now, do you know any nothings? Most of my high school friends were zeros. Oh, they were BMOC, big men on campus, when we were there. But after high school and after college, their life really didn't amount to anything. They really weren't doing anything. As a matter of fact, they continue to live in the past. They've got a whole Facebook page, and all they ever talk about is Sunset High School and all the reunions they're going to have and all the people who've died and who it was that kicked the winning field goal in 1969 to beat Hayward High. And folks, in the scheme of eternity, who cares? In their hometown, somebody's who became hometown nobodies, they are zeros. Then there are Neros. You know any Neros? But we had a flock of them on the rolls at Trinity Baptist Church. A church Nero is one zero who marries another zero, and they join a Baptist church, and they sit in the back, and they never go. And they never stand. And they just play around at church while their family and their friends and their neighbors and acquaintance walk a burning roll to hell. They're Neros. They fiddle around like Nero fiddled around while Rome burned. And then there are heroes. And heroes are the ones who know how to go and stand. And in my life, God has brought so many heroes across my path. One of my favorite is Julie Colvin, one of my heroes. Student at Broken Arrow High School, she played in the band. And they were marching on the football field and she collapsed. And at first they thought she had a heat stroke, dehydrated. But as they began to run some tests, she had a very rare form of leukemia. Incurable. They took her to the hospital, and you go by and see her, and man, she had lost her hair because of all of the treatment. She's wearing a baseball cap, and she'd say, "Tell the people hair is underrated, okay?" Another time you go see her, she would say, "Just tell the people that Jesus is enough." The time her pastor went by to see her, and she was sitting there and kind of in a quiet mood, not as upbeat. He said, "How are you doing, Julie?" She said, "I'm doing okay for the shape I'm in, but something's bothering me." She said, "All of my life I tried to show people how to live for the Lord." And then she said to her pastor, "Would you pray for me so that I can show the people how to die for the Lord?" And at her funeral, when the pastor finished giving that memorial in her honor, he gave an invitation over here and over there and over there and over there and over there, and from the balcony, you saw student after student after student coming down, giving their life to Jesus. That's a hero. Listen, God only makes heroes. And he put you here so that when the adverse circumstances and situation rise up, you don't have to be a zero, you don't have to be a Nero, you can be a hero. And when the issues come up and they're wrong, you can stand and you can look and say, "Hey, I'm not a snob, I'm not a renegade, I'm not a holy Joe, I'm certainly not saying I'm better than you, I'm just saying this is wrong," and you stand. But what I worry about most is Christ's followers standing with everyone, because they want to be popular or politically correct. You know why it's getting increasingly harder to talk to family and friends about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they don't know where you stand. I mean, when I sit down and I share the gospel with somebody, and then I ask them if they want to receive Jesus Christ and become a Christ follower, they look at me and they say, "Well, Brother Steve, are there different categories of Christ followers?" Because I work with a guy at my job, and man, he has such a short temper and such a foul mouth. Or I work with a lady, and she is just so provocative when she dresses, and she's just so immoral, and she says he's a Christ follower. And I know this guy, he parties hardy all during the weekend, he shows up on Sunday, and he says he is a Christ follower. I mean, are the A, B, C, D kind of Christ followers? So let me ask you, what do you stand for in your home where it counts and you stand for what's right? I mean, when your name is mentioned in this community, what mental image do people have of you? You see, I believe if you stand against what is wrong and you'll stand for what is right, you'll stand out in a generation that is looking for somebody to be different. Bellevue Baptist, it's time for you to go and you to stand. And then he said, "Speak." And here's one of the biggest problems that I'm finding. You come in and you listen to a sermon like this and you get all energized and you get all excited and you say, "Yeah, I want to go," and you speak, and nobody listens. They're never going to listen. So you not only go, but you stand. And then after they see you standing, then when you speak, they'll listen. Now, did you notice where the angel told them to go and speak? in the temple. Why in the temple? It's real easy. That's where all the people were. I mean, that was the center of activity. If you wanted to find somebody, go to the temple. That was the center of activity. And the angel says, you go and you stand in the temple and speak to the people. You want to know what your mission is? That's it. You go, you stand, and you speak to the people. You don't have to have a little piece of paper that has the name and address of somebody that visited your church and go knock on their door. Man, there is a woman whose husband has died, and she is so lonely, and she is excessively drinking, and she just needs somebody to come along and speak. There is some guy, and he just doesn't know what to do with himself anymore. He's retired. And things aren't going well in his life, and retirement wasn't prepared, and he's got a poor self-image, and he's not very popular. He's thinking about ending his life, and all he needs is for somebody to speak. Brother Steve, I'm not that biblically literate. When am I supposed to speak? What did he say? All the words of this. But here's the problem. You didn't know you had so many problems, did you? Too many people are confused about what life is. When I ask the question, what is life? Get all kinds of answers. They may not say it verbally, but I watch them from their lifestyle, where they're standing. For some people, life is LSU football. That's their whole life. At Trinity Baptist Church, even if I didn't know LSU was playing, I could tell when LSU was playing because on Sunday morning on a home game from Saturday, they didn't come back because it was too far. I remember on a mission trip to Africa, we got back on Saturday. I showed up on Sunday. I looked at them and said, don't you people ever tell me it's too far from Baton Rouge to here. I just got here from Africa. But their whole life is LSU football. And if LSU loses a game, I mean, it's like their mother died. For some of you, your life is your grandkids. You are all wrapped up in your grandkids. Some of you, your life is your pets. You treat pets better than you treat your people. For others, life's your car, your boat, your camp, or your job. Life for you is trinkets and thrills and things. For some of you, as you're going along in life, you decided that, you know, when I get 40, I'm going to try to figure out what life is. And then 40 came and passed, and you're 50. And you say, well, now that I'm in 50s, I'll begin to think about it and ponder it. And then 50s passed, and you're in your 60s. And you're saying, okay, maybe now in 60s is gone, and you're 70s. Folks, listen. You don't sit around and decide at 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. Wherever you are, whatever your situation, you decide now so that when you go and when you stand, you'll speak, you have something to say. And dear people, life is not a profession, it's a person. His name is Jesus. And he said, I came that you might have what? Life. If you have the Son, you have. In this church, there is life. I mean, when you speak about Jesus on the cross and the resurrection, do you understand that dead men live? People are saved. Lives are put back together. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the message is, in him there is life. And you know as well as I do, there are people all over the place. There are people who are members of this church, on the rolls of this church, and they're not here. And maybe that's the place you need to start, is once again going through the rolls and begin to call the people and say, hey, we missed you, we need you, we want you. We're excited about where we are and where we're going and what God can do in this place. I mean, we speak about football and basketball and baseball and the elections, the economy. We give it the time and energy, and all that's so temporal, it's passing away. So only one thing that you're going to take to heaven, and it's not all the accolades that people give you. It's not all the trophies, scholastic, or professional achievements. The Word of God says you brought nothing in this world, you're going to take nothing out unless you do what? You go, you stand in the temple and speak all the words of this life. I didn't understand that's what I was doing. But in April of 1970, when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I became a Christ follower, He put such a desire in my heart to go and stand and speak to the people all the words of this life, long before He ever called me into the ministry. I was going. I was standing. I was speaking. And I watched God do some amazing things. And there are people who rub shoulders with you all the time. And they're hurting. And they're just waiting for somebody like you to stand and to speak. So Bellevue Baptist, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to stand. It's time for you to speak all the words of this life. Do you realize that's why God put you here? Do you realize that? Do you realize that's why God has left you here? To give what you've got. And I can tell you what you got. I pray you got it. You got Jesus. And we need to be living in a way that we're giving Him away. So I want to encourage you. Now I want to challenge you. More than that, I want the Holy Spirit of God to convict you. From this point on, that you're going to go, and you're going to stand, and you're going to speak to the people all the words of this life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask the pianist to come if she would. She's going to play very softly. All of my life, I have believed that the gospel demands a response. So where you're sitting right now, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, not looking at me. I don't want you to be looking at me. I don't want you to really be listening to me. I want you to listen to God. I want you to ask Him one question. God, am I willing to go? Am I? Go outside my comfort zone. Go outside the walls of this church. Go to my family, go to my friends, go to my acquaintances. God, am I willing to go? And God, if not, why not? Maybe you can't go because you haven't come. And if you haven't come, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come. And say what I said in April 1970. Walked down an aisle, took the pastor's hand, and just said, I need to be saved. Bowed my head and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, come into my heart. And that's all I said. But I meant it, and He knew I meant it, and He rescued me. Maybe you need to ask God to help you to stand for what's right. Maybe just to loosen your tongue and speak all the words of this life. So I'm going to ask you right now to stand. I'm going to pray for you. If you would, just stand. When I'm done, I'm going to stand right down there at the front. Maybe God's impressed you that maybe you need to come and just kneel down at these prayer altars and just say, God, boy, today's the day. I'm going to go. I'm going to stand. I'm going to speak. And you give me that power to where I am. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Father, for who they are and where they are. Father, for the perseverance they've had, and I pray, Father, for them right now. God, that this day be a new day, a fresh start, a new beginning, to go, to stand, to speak all the words of this life. And so, Father, I pray you speak to them, minister to them. It's in your name I pray. Heads are still bowed. I'm going to stand right.